Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and I'm so pumped that you would spend your Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation New Jersey. And I'm especially fired up this morning because we're beginning a new series. And this series is going to run us from now all the way up to the fall. We'll probably end early September. And so I'm excited. We've called this series BC, kind of before Christ, if you will. And it's a journey that we're going to take through the Old Testament. And here's why I think the Old Testament is so cool and so exciting is because it's filled with Easter eggs. Are you familiar with Easter eggs? And I'm not talking about the bunny or the thing we just finished, a couple weeks back at Easter. What I'm talking about when I say Easter eggs, it's kind of these hidden clues and hints that the creators and directors of certain movies and stories, they put in as clues and little kind of like jokes that if you pay attention, that you can see them, and the Old Testament is filled with them. And you know who's exceptionally good at this idea of hidden Easter eggs in their films is the people at Disney. They are amazing. And so if you've ever seen any of the Avengers movies or the Marvel comics, or the Marvel superheroes, then what you'll see is it's filled with these Easter eggs. In fact, the creator, the author, the late great Stan Lee, do you know that he appeared in over 37 of these Marvel movies? And if you paid attention, I think we have an image of him. If you pay attention, you'll see these little cameos that the creator appears in the film. Another great Disney product is Pixar. Man, I just love those Pixar movies. And the Pixars are filled with Easter eggs. In fact, we've mentioned this before, but if you pay attention in all the Pixar movies from Toy Story to Finding Nemo, you'll find an Easter egg inside of there, and it's this. Look for this, A113. If you pay attention, you'll find it in every single Pixar movie. And what it is, do you know that A113, what it is? It's actually the room number from the California Institute of Arts, where the majority of the artists for Pixar productions, they come from. And so it's their tip of the cap, their nod to the California Institute of Arts. Or as well, what the Pixar movies will do, they'll give clues of what's to come. In fact, if you pay attention, you'll see the Toy Story characters are hidden in certain other films. Or I think we have an image of this one. Do you know, how about this, that Nemo appears in the Monsters, Inc. show? And so we just see all these little Easter eggs. And I say all that to say this, you're going to find as we go through the Old Testament that you're going to see these cameo appearances of God, the creator of all things, interject himself into the story of humanity in the Bible and your Old Testament, that you're going to see all these clues, these Easter eggs of what would happen, a coming Savior. And so it's going to be a blast. And so I hope you're ready to go on a journey through the Old Testament of your Bible. And so your Old Testament, it actually starts in the book of Genesis. And Genesis, if you're not familiar with this, it actually means beginnings. And so we begin in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, and we read this, that God creates everything there is. And so on each and every day, God creates, and he says, it's good, it's good, it's good, all except for one day. Do you know the one day in the Bible, as we go through the 6 days of creation, do you know the one day that doesn't get a, and it was good? Do you know what it is? It was the second day, or Monday, right? And all God's people said amen, as, oh, Monday, I started, got to go back to work, right? And really, the pinnacle of the creation story is Adam and Eve are created by Almighty God. And God says this, it's very, very good. But things begin to unravel in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve eat of the forbidden fruit, and what happens? Sin is introduced into the cosmos, and sin and the fall of humanity, it just leaves humanity begin to spiral downward away from God. And so we see that Cain kills Abel, and as you just read through the chapters leading up to Genesis chapter 6, is it just gets increasingly more violent and more sinful and more wicked, until finally in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we read this. It says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil continually. So if I could paraphrase this, God says this: I've had it up to here with sinful humanity. And so God was going to send a flood to destroy the earth. But in God's grace, in his goodness, one man in his family found favor with God. And that man's name was Noah. And Noah was tasked by God to build an ark. Get this, the ark, the dimensions of the ark, it was about a third of the size of the Titanic. And little side story, I heard this story that was well, I think it's funny, but maybe not so funny. It's back in 1871, there was a man, his name is Ramon Arteaga, and Ramon survived a sinking ship. And he was so afraid to go on the water, he held off for 41 years until he decided once again that he was going to go on another ship. Unfortunately, the name of that ship was the Titanic. So swinging a miss, Ramon. Sorry about that, bro. But here's what we see is that Noah would be a man of faith. See, Noah was tasked to build a boat despite the fact, do you know, it had never rained on the earth. And get this, it took 120 years for Noah to build this massive ark, this massive boat. And so he was a man of faith. And then we go on, and what? The flood comes, and Noah, he grabs two of every animal, and they're added to the ark. And then after 40 days and 40 nights, finally, the rain subsides. And if you can imagine the enthusiasm, it's like Noah and his family and the animals are like, we made it, we did it. But then I got to laugh but not all the animals would make it, because the moment Noah steps on dry land, he's going to take some clean animals and he's going to sacrifice them to the Lord. Sorry, buddies, you made it through the flood, but you're going to get sacrificed. And Noah makes a sacrifice unto God. And the Bible says this, is that the aroma of that sacrifice, it was a sweet smell and savor in the nostrils of God. And so God makes this promise, this covenant with humanity: I will never again flood the earth to destroy humanity. And God, he seals this covenant with a sign. And I know you know this, it's the sign of the rainbow. But it's interesting, you know, that the name for a rainbow in the Hebrew, it actually is better described as this: a war bow. And so notice, did you notice that the way the rainbow or the war bow, that it's pointing towards heaven? And once again, it's this Easter egg, this picture of the reality that when now humanity sins against God, now the wrath of God is no longer going to be pointed towards humanity, but God says, I will point the war bow at myself, and I will absorb the wrath of God. It's the Easter egg. It's a picture of Jesus who would come and at his cross absorb the wrath of God on our behalf. And then God says this to Noah and his family: be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And you know what happens after that? Man goes right back to being sinful and wicked. And we get to Genesis chapter 10, and it's what's known as the Table of Nations. And do you know those places in the Bible where you start reading and suddenly it's like, oh my gosh, we're reading these genealogies and it feels like you're reading the phone book? Well, that's this part, all right? The Table of Nations. And you'd be tempted, if Christians did such things, just to skip over it. But there's some cool things, some Easter eggs hidden in there. And so we see the genealogy of the sons of Noah. Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And here's what we'd see is that humanity is going to be divided up. And what would happen is that the descendants of Shem, they would go and predominantly live in Asia, that the descendants of Ham would predominantly live in Africa, and the descendants of Japheth would predominantly live in Europe. But as you look at the genealogy of Shem, the son of Noah, right inside of there is this Easter egg of one of his descendants is a man by the name of Peleg. By the way, if you're interested in baby names, I would not recommend any of these. Peleg, right? Shem, Ham. Don't name your kid Ham, okay? But the name Peleg, it means divided. It was because, see, it's a clue that at that time when Peleg lived, that the earth was divided. And here's what incidents take place, and it's going to bring us to our place in the scriptures today, is he's referring to the Tower of Babel, where God divided the nations and scattered at the Tower of Babel and confused the languages. And it's where we get the nations and the languages. And so Babel was actually founded by a descendant of Ham, the son of Noah. And this man's name was Nimrod. Once again, if you're looking for baby names, I would not recommend the name Nimrod for your kid, all right? Don't do that. But here's what we find is that Nimrod would found Babel. It would later be known as Babylon. That Nimrod was also formed another city by the name of Assyria, whose capital was Nineveh. And see, this is what... Now, the Jewish authors, or excuse me, readers... As they're hearing this, they're like, oh my gosh, Nimrod founded Babylon that would one day come and conquer Judah and Jerusalem. That Nimrod, he founded Assyria that would one day come and take the northern tribe of Israel and destroy it and obliterate it. And so this was a wicked, wicked people, a wicked nation. And get this, the name Nimrod, here's what it means. It means we will rebel. And so we see the very foundations of Babel is founded on a rebellious people. And so here's my big question for you this morning is this, whose kingdom are you building? Because there's only two choices. You can build the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world, but there is no other option. Whose kingdom are you building? And so our text today, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 11 and chapter 12, and we're going to read about the Tower of Babel. And what you're going to see as we read Genesis 11, we're going to get the account of Babel, and then immediately in Genesis 12, it's going to be contrasted by another descendant of Shem, and his name was Abram, the man of faith. One is building the kingdom of this world, and the other is going to be the foundation of the kingdom of God. And so let's read Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 1. It says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. Get this. Do you know that science, that linguistic experts, that they can trace back and narrow everything down to one language. And at some point in time, that the one language was fractured. And these other languages developed from one primary language. Don't you love when science catches up with the Bible, right? And it says in verse 2, it says, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Anytime you hear about people traveling east, it's significant. It means that they're traveling away from God. And so Adam and Eve traveled east of Eden. That Cain, after he killed Abel, headed east. And so we see that this idea of humanity heading further and further away from God. Verse 3, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. That's huge and important. Verse 7, come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off the building, the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Many theologians believe that the original name for Babel, they wanted to call it Babili. It means the gates of the gods. And instead, what they created was Babel, confusion. And now we contrast this with the kingdom of God, that God is going to come to a man by the name of Abram. And he says this in Genesis chapter 12, starting at verse 1. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And get this, God says, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so, Here's the big question. Whose kingdom are you building? Whose kingdom are you building? And so, point number one as we seek to answer that question is this. So, what are you building in your life that'll last forever? What are you building in your life that will last forever? I heard this quote and I just think it's so fantastic is this, that Christianity, it's like a nail, and the harder you strike it, the deeper it goes. And if you don't believe that's true, like listen, the kingdom of God has always suffered opposition from the kingdom of this world. But yet the more the kingdom of this world tries to drive back the kingdom of God, it goes deeper and deeper and deeper. Let me give you a few examples of this. Is like, how about this? You realize that the Caesars and Rome, they sought to stamp out Christianity. In fact, one of the most infamous Caesars was Nero. He was a madman. And Nero had this little plot of land that was called Nero's Circus. And it was there that he would entertain his guests and he would torture Christians. That there's accounts of them impaling Christ followers and then wrapping them in oil and using them as human torches. But here's what's fascinating. At the very plot where Nero's Circus sat, that plot of land, do you know what now sits there? The largest church in all of the earth, St. Peter's Basilica. See, Rome and the Caesars, they were seeking to stamp out Christianity, but it was only a matter of time where they were actually won over by Christianity. And here's what I love. Do you know what? Today, we name our pets, Nero and Caesar, but we name our children, our sons, Peter, James, and John, followers of the Christ, right? What are you building that's going to last forever? There's a French philosopher and an atheist back in the 18th century. His name is Voltaire. And Voltaire had this bold, audacious statement that he said. He says, 100 years after my death, he said, no one will even know what a Bible is. And here's the irony. Do you know that today you can go to the 18th century's philosopher Voltaire's former home, and in that home you will find an active Bible printing press that was used to print Bibles to distribute around the world, all right? What are you building that's going to last forever? Here's another one. Do you know that in France, that there was a group of Protestant Christians by the name of the Huguenots, right? Sounds like something from outer space, but the Huguenots, they were persecuted by the religious leaders and the government officials of France. And in fact, they looked to exterminate the Huguenots. But when they thought that they were actually exterminated, what happened? The Huguenots, they actually went underground and they spread like wildfire. And in fact, do you know that today that you can go to France and you'll see this monument to these Huguenot, these Protestant Christians in France that France looked to stamp out. And there's a monument now to the Huguenots. And here's what the inscription says underneath. It says, "Pound away your evil hands. The hammer breaks and the anvil stands." See, man, the world is going to look to beat this Christianity out of you. But here's what I promise, that if you'll allow God and you'll stand strong, that what'll happen is you can beat inside of you a love for Christ and a love for people. See, Christianity is like a nail. The harder you hit it, the deeper it goes. And so what are you building in your life that lasts forever? Because in our text, I don't know if you found it odd that the author of Genesis chose to show us the building materials they used to build the Tower of Babel. And it says this, that they used brick for stone and they used bitumen for mortar, right? And here's what would have happened. See, these are inferior materials. That brick is easier to form and work with, but it doesn't last as long. That bitumen, it's easier to work with, but it doesn't sustain. It doesn't last. And so these are inferior building materials. And so what are the materials that you're using to build your life on? You know, the greatest sermon ever given was by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read about the Sermon on the Mount at Matthew chapter 5. And get this, at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, it lasts from Matthew 5 all the way to the end of Matthew 7. And at the end of Matthew 7, verses 24 and 27, Jesus, he puts a bow on everything he has just said. And he summarizes this in Matthew 7, starting in verse 24. It says this, "For everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew it and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And so what are the materials you're using to build your life? Are you building your life on the firm foundation of the words and ways of God, or are you building it on the inferior materials of the kingdom of this world? And so I read a fascinating book. It was written by Natasha Crane, and it's called Faithfully Different. And in this book, Faithfully Different, that Natasha Crane, she highlights four pillars that the kingdom of this world, or our world's culture today, that these four pillars that they're building upon. And I would submit to you that these four pillars are they're inferior to the pillars of the truth of the Word of God. And so here's the four pillars she says that the kingdom of this world is building on. That number one is this, is that feelings are the ultimate guide. Number two, that happiness is the ultimate goal. Pillar number three is this, that judging is the ultimate sin. And number four, pillar number four is God is the ultimate guest. And so I wanted to take a look at these inferior building materials just briefly this morning. And so pillar number one, the kingdom of this world says this, that feelings are to be our ultimate guide. And I want to tell you this, that is an insane way to build your life. Like, feelings, they are a gift from Almighty God. But get this, that the feelings are great in the passenger seat of your life, but they're not meant to be in the driver's seat. Like, your feelings, they get to control the stereo or the radio on your car, but they don't get the steering wheel. And if you allow your feelings to steer and guide your life, you're headed for a train wreck. And so if you recall the late great Kobe Bryant and his tragic death and demise, and if you remember what happened is that the helicopter pilot, he was flying in very, very low visibility. In fact, he couldn't see, and he wasn't flying by instruments. He was flying by his feelings. And he thought he was ascending up at 180 miles per hour, But instead, he was actually plummeting the helicopter 180 miles per hour until it drove itself into the side of a cliff. And so feelings are not a good guide for our life. And so here's a pillar number two is this, is that, that the kingdom of this world is going to say that happiness is the ultimate goal. And listen, God is not anti-happiness. In fact, happiness is God's idea, but the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God are going to have very different means by which to obtain happiness. And so here's the reality, and I think if you pay attention to your life, you'll see this, is that if you chase happiness, you will never, ever find it. In fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes, it means the teacher, and we get, it's written by King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. And here's what Solomon says is this, as you try to chase happiness and pleasure, you'll never catch it. It's like chasing the wind, right? You'll just never be able to grab hold of it. It'll always slip between your fingers. And at the end of his book of Ecclesiastes, he says to chase that stuff, it's vanity of vanity, a chasing of the wind. And in fact, as you try to build your life in the pursuit of happiness, like we live in the wealthiest nation ever known to man. And have you ever found it odd that despite the fact we have all this wealth, access to pleasure, and as we chase it, we're the most heavily medicated nation on the planet, and depression has hit all-time highs. See, you chase happiness, and you'll need more and more things, and it'll satisfy you less and less. But see, God has another a means. He would say this, is that happiness is a byproduct of the pursuit of God. In fact, back to our Sermon on the Mount, you know that Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, and in a beatitude, it just means the blessing or the happiness, right? And in blessing and happiness, it comes, what? From the pursuit of godliness. It's a byproduct of it. And so he's going to say this, blessed or happy are those that pursue righteousness. He's going to say, blessed or happy are those that are pure in heart. He'll say, blessed and happy are those that are peacemakers. What? It's a byproduct of pursuing godliness. Here's pillar number three is the kingdom of this world will say this, that judging is the ultimate sin. Judging is the ultimate sin today. And get this. So I've shared this before, but I just think this is fantastic. I think Kevin Hart is hysterical, right? And so I can remember I was watching this one ESPN piece where Kevin Hart was like kind of guest hosting one of the ESPN shows, and he shared this moment. He was doing a film with The Rock, and as he was set to shoot this scene, he was going through and reading the script, and it was like and action, and Kevin Hart had his place, and he says Rock, don't believe this, it's all a facade, and the director's like, cut. And they're like, Chris, go ahead. You get your lines? All right, let's try it again. And then add action. And they start going into again. And Kevin Hart's like, Rock, don't believe it. This whole thing is nothing but a facade. And they're like, cut. And the director's like, hey, read that line to me, Chris, Kevin. And so he reads the line and he reads it facade again. And he goes, no, Chris, Kevin, it's facade. It's facade. And he's like, he goes, I knew what the word was. I just never seen it before on paper, right? And so here's what I want to tell you is that listen, don't believe this is that, see, the world is going to put on this facade, this facade, that it is inclusive and non-judgmental. And I want to tell you this, it's just not true. It's a bunch of bull. All right. See, the kingdom of this world will say this. Yes, we're inclusive, non-judgmental, as long as you believe what we believe. Listen, that's the truth. And if you don't believe me, like just step out of line of popular culture thinking, or, you know, get onto the Twitterverse. And you know what happened? If you don't agree with what they say, what's going to happen? You're going to get canceled. You're going to get labeled a hater, a bigot, you name it, right? And so it doesn't seem like, that the world's system is so clean and clear of judgment. All right. And so, and here's pillar number four. The kingdom of this world is the last pillar is this, that God is the ultimate guest. God is the ultimate guest. So I have this image here we're going to put up. It's a turtle on a fence. And as you look at this image, please tell me, like, see, the logical conclusion cannot be that the turtle put himself there. The logical conclusion is this. Hey, someone put that turtle on that fence. And as you look at our solar system, the planets, how the earth, it circles beautifully and run wonderfully, everything put in its proper place for life to flourish, that the earth is rotating at 1,000 miles per hour, yet because of our atmosphere and gravity, it's unknown to us. And so you mean to tell me that just by accident, I would submit to you, man, that's illogical, that the logical thing is to know, hey, man, someone designed this. Someone put the sun in the sky. Someone put the earth here, like that there was a designer behind it. Here's another one. Like, if you've ever seen it, well, put an image up. This is an image of the rose window at Notre Dame's cathedral. And also the other piece is a piece of human DNA. And as you look at these two things, like no one would ever say, oh man, I wonder how this rose window came to be. It's just random pieces of glass fell and look it became this beautiful, ornate, piece of art. And so surely, please tell me that the logical thing is not to say that all these strands of DNA was from some primordial soup and right, and it just created this extravagant human DNA. It's confusion. You know what it is? It's Babel. And so if God is just the ultimate guess, if we lose God, then we lose ultimate truth. Then all truth becomes relative. Your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. And you know what we get? We get 2022. We get confusion or Babel. And so whose kingdom are you building? The kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world? So my wife Susan and I just spent the last week in North Carolina. We were moving my youngest daughter. She purchased her first home. And so we went there and so have you ever seen that show Fixer Upper? Of course you have, like Fixer Upper, any of these HGTV shows, you realize it's the same show over and over and over again. They get into this remodel and, oh, this is what the budget's going to be. And then what happens? About a quarter of her way through the show, uh-oh, you get a phone call. Sorry, we just found some trouble and it's going to be about $3,000. Well, usually in the show, it's only one phone call like that. But our reality, as my wife and I went down to help fix my daughter's new home, it became five of those phone calls, right? Everything went bad. It was a nightmare. But my wife, whenever there's a kind of home remodel or some kind of design project, she's JoJo, all right? I'm just Chip. I just do what Susan says, right? And because the reality is this, if I don't have a Bible or a hockey stick, I am kind of useless to the world. And so I just do what Susan says. She's the designer. And do you know that the scripture is going to say this, that Abraham, the father of faith, do you know that Abraham, it says that he was looking for the designer whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11 verse 10, it says, for he being Abraham, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is Almighty God. And so, so what kingdom are you building? And we saw Babel. That Babel, it was built by a humanity void of Almighty God. And what did they say? Let us make bricks. Let us build. Let us make a name for ourselves. And now, see, a kingdom void of God is always going to turn into Babel or confusion. But we got to see the contrast in Genesis chapter 12 when what happens? God tells Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great. I will bless you. And through you, you'll bless the world, right? And so we see that God says, I'm going to do it. I'll be the designer and you follow me. And here's what what we find out is that Abraham, he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And here's what I want you to know. God kept his promise. Abraham, his name became great. In fact, we're still talking about him today, that Abraham would indeed become a great nation, the nation of Israel, and eventually that those that have the faith of Abraham would become the church. Here's another one, that Abram, he was blessed. He was blessed by Almighty God. In fact, it says that the Philistines envied Abraham, and he became so great that the land couldn't contain him. And so, will you believe God and trust him to be the designer and the builder of your life and of his kingdom? So we got another image here I want to show you. This is Charles Blondin. Charles Blondin is the greatest tightrope walker that the world has ever known. And so Charles Blondin, way back in the day, he actually set up a tightrope that went over Niagara Falls. And Blondin was a bit of a showman. And so he would walk back and forth across the falls. And after a while, that got dull. But the crowds came, and he actually would cross over, carry a wheelbarrow. At one point, he carried a small stove over Niagara Falls. He cooked an omelet, ate it, and then walked back to the other side over the falls. And so finally, he was pandering to the crowd, and he says this: how many believe that I can carry a man on my shoulders across Niagara Falls? And they screamed, "We believe, we believe." And then he pointed to random people in the audience. "Then you, sir, get on my shoulders." And they're like, "No, no, 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 no." But one man took Charles Blondin up on his offer, and that man was Harry Colcord. He was actually Blondin's manager, and he gets up on the shoulders of Charles Blondin, and together they go across the falls. And listen, this is the point in the story where I'm supposed to say, hey, Harry Colcord was a man of faith, and we need to have faith like that. And here's what I want to tell you. Harry Colcord was a fool, all right? Why would you get on that guy's shoulders, bro? It's like, listen, Charles Blondin, here's a couple reasons why you don't get on his shoulders. Number one, if you see the image here, the picture of Charles Blondin, Blondin's wearing a onesie, man. Never get on a guy's back who's wearing a onesie, right? And then the second reason is that Charles Blondin, he's a man. He's fallen and fallible. But, and now here's where our story flips, but there is one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, that's a man who's perfect and powerful. And you can get on his back. And here's what I promise you. He's going to get you to the other side. He's going to get you to the other side. And so in the end, we see this, that God scatters Babel. He confuses their language. And here's the reason why, is that a unified humanity is unbelievably powerful for good or for evil. He says this, God says this, man, because they're unified of one language, of one voice, he says nothing will be impossible for them. And so a unified humanity is unbelievably powerful. But Babel, it was led by Nimrod, a rebel. And so in God's mercy, he scattered the people so they wouldn't join together, unified for evil. And so he scatters the people, confuses their language in God's mercy and his grace. But get this, some 3,500 years later, there'd be another group of people gathered together. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, it says this, that they were in one place and they were in one accord. And it was the day of Pentecost. And God's people, 120 in an upper room, were unified in prayer to King Jesus. And as they did this, the scripture says this, that the Holy Spirit fell upon them with tongues of fire. And it says these people that spoke different languages, suddenly they spoke in other tongues and they heard one another in their native language. Like God, he once again reunited the languages. And in that day, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit fills the followers of Jesus Christ, now what? The church is birthed. And now one people under one king with one heart and one mind, nothing will be impossible to them. And as you and I walk together under our King Jesus with one heart and one mind, nothing will be impossible to us, and we will absolutely change the world and usher in the kingdom of Almighty God. Let's pray. And so, listen, maybe that resonated with you this morning, this idea of, you know what, I've tried to trust humanity, other men, other things to try and get me across to the other side, much like Charles Blondin and Harry Colcord and walking across the tightrope. But maybe today you would have the faith to trust Jesus to get you across to the other side. And if that's you this morning, and then you would just say, Lord, I just want to get on your back, and I'm going to trust you to be the builder of my life, to build your kingdom in my life. If that's you this morning, I just want you to just pray a prayer with me, and maybe you can repeat it after me, or if you just say amen. Amen means so be it. And so, Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and Lord, I'm praying for those souls that say, Lord, I'm tired of trying to do it on my own. But Lord, I'm looking to you, and now I'm putting my faith and my trust in you, that Lord, I'm going to surrender my life. Lord, get on your back, and I'm going to trust that you're going to take me through across to the other side. And for that, I thank you, and I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.